this is the basis for what I want to begin teaching this morning. Romans 1, verse 17. For the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, if I were to ask you to turn to the faith chapter of the Bible, some of you who know your Bibles well would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you would not be wrong. But I want to introduce you to Romans chapter 4, which is just as much a faith chapter, I believe, as Hebrews 11 is. Now, what's happened is that Paul, in the text I read in chapter 1, has introduced the importance of faith. But then he begins, through that whole section on sin, to talk to us about our need of salvation. Then he declared to us that our situation is hopeless except through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us right back to this key element, the only way we can receive the benefits of the atonement is through faith. Faith is the way we receive God's gift. Now, the last section of chapter 3, Paul has come back to this doctrine of justification by faith. Now, we're going to move into chapter 4, and Paul is going to illustrate faith. Faith is something that's hard to get a hold of in the abstract. And so, now Paul will teach us about faith primarily from the life of Abraham, the man of faith. And so, basically, I'm going to be moving towards telling the story of Abraham as an example of faith. Now, you realize that Paul is very wise in what he's doing, because the Jewish people would be prone to reject this as something new and as something false, something contrary to their own religion. But by picking their father, by picking the patriarch of Judaism, Paul is actually showing that their emphasis on works is actually off-center from what God really wants them to believe. He's actually teaching the Christian faith from their own example of Abraham. Now, if they might come back and say, well, you're teaching something new, we've never heard this before, what's Paul going to say? He's going to say, but I'm giving you an example that's 2,000 years old, 2,000 years from the time Paul was writing. And so Paul is wise in using this example. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and this faith was accounted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, here's the background. Abraham then was justified 14 years before he was circumcised. Now, this is what Paul is going to drive home. Paul is not saved through the ritual of circumcision. We're not saved by any ritual. Now, ritual is important for worship. It's symbolic and it has its purpose. We're not against ritual, but we must put our faith in Christ, not in baptism, not in communion, not in circumcision, not in church membership. Our faith is never in any of the rituals of the church. And Paul is demonstrating this to us by showing that Paul was justified, or that Abraham was justified when he believed, not when he submitted to a ritual of worship. Now, that's really the big point of this chapter. But then Paul drives it home with a secondary example. That's the example of David. Now, realize that David was circumcised. David had submitted to the rituals of worship, but then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when you go to Psalm 32, which Paul references here in verses 7 and 8, Paul makes it very clear that David's forgiveness was not based on the fact that he had been circumcised. But David's forgiveness is based on the fact that he has confessed his sin and that God has, by faith forgiven him of his transgression. So you see how Paul is playing this both ways. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. David had to be forgiven even after he had been circumcised. And so the emphasis is on this matter of faith. So what Paul is telling us in this chapter is that it is faith and not works which is imputed to us for righteousness. It's faith and not circumcision which makes Abraham our father. It's faith and not the law that receives the promises. And so I'm going back to chapter 1 and verse 17 where Paul says the just live by faith. Faith is not a one-time act. It's not that you can say, well, 25 years ago, or even this morning as one has done. It's not enough to say, on a particular date and time, I professed faith in the past. Faith is a living, ongoing relationship with God. And Paul tells us there in chapter 1, verse 17, that the Christian life from first to last is by faith. The King James there translates it that it is from faith to faith. And really what that's saying is that there's the Christian walk is one level of faith after another. Abraham lived by faith, received the promise that he would be the father of many nations. Yet Abraham was not born with that faith. There's a time in which Abraham began to believe. Yet his whole life was a walk of faith. Now, if you're open to chapter 4, verse 21, just notice this verse, and I'll come back to it, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Abraham didn't always have that much faith. But Abraham came to a point where he had the full measure of faith. Now, from the time he was called out of Ur, the Chaldees, to this point of having full faith, it was 24 years. Abraham grew in his faith. And so I hope every one of us are growing in faith and reaching new levels of faith. So let's learn about this life of faith by looking at the life of Abraham. First of all, the starting point is the crisis of obedience. We may not get too far past this point, but I want us to get this. This is the starting point. And in order to get it, we've got to rewind back 4,000 years. Let's go back to Ur of the Chaldees. And that phrase doesn't mean anything to us today, but let me tell you that if we were to locate it, if we were to go there today, we would be in Iraq. Ur was an important commercial city, about 300,000 people. It was on the Euphrates River. It was 100 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf. These people were highly educated. They had a system of writing. In 1922, there was an archaeologist by the name of Leonard Woolley who began to do excavation and discovered that they had two-story houses. They had indoor plumbing. They had tile drains down the streets. And yet, this was primarily a pagan culture. They worshipped the moon. Abraham's father, we're told, was a part of that idolatrous worship. Now, this is the culture in which Abraham was raised. Genesis 12 tells us that God called Abraham while he was living in that context. Abraham was not raised in a Christian home. He was not taught the Holy Scriptures. And yet this is encouraging that God knows how to get through to us. When we don't know how to find God, God knows where we are. I'm saying that as we meet with Abram, initially Abram was a pagan. And yet God began to call him. This is the preliminary grace that works in our lives, and God draws us when we're dead in our sins. Sometimes we look at people. Maybe they are dressed differently or act differently or marked in some way. And we may see them out in the world and we may say, I don't think those people would ever be interested in the Lord. Hey, don't be too quick to make those kinds of judgment calls. God is able to draw people, and he is drawing people to himself. God is our creator. He has created us with a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. Only God can fulfill us. And it doesn't matter the culture, the race, the creed, the belief, the background. Doesn't matter any of those things. We're talking about a pagan individual named Abram. And God begins to speak to him. God begins to draw him. And God promises him, Abram, if you'll follow me, I'll make you the father of many nations. Now, how many of you think that'd be a good deal? How many of you would say, I believe I'll take God up on that? If God's going to make me famous, if God's going to make me prosperous, all right, I'm in favor of it. Now, before you sign on, let me caution you. At this time, Abram is 75 years of age. To keep his part of the bargain, he's going to have to leave all that he's familiar with. He'll never be back to Ur again in his lifetime. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his possession, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now that's the matter of faith. That's the matter that was illustrated. It was almost like he was blindfolded. God was leading him and said, Abram, here's where you're to go. Abram would lead a flock through the desert some 1,200 miles to Palestine. If you have access to National Geographic, the December 2001 issue did an article on Abraham's journey of faith. It's fascinating to go back and look at that and look at what he left and look at where he spent the rest of his life. Never again would he live in a home that had indoor plumbing. You see, for the rest of his life, he would pitch a tent from one place to another. How did he ever convince his wife and children to set off on such a journey? Those are the unanswered questions. They must have had confidence that God was speaking to him. After a several month journey, he had gone about 600 miles, about half the way. Part of his family drops out in Haran. And let me just say that a lot of people only follow God halfway, don't they? They only follow God part of the way, and then the going gets too rough or too unfamiliar. It's easy to drop out. Now, this is speculation on my part, but I'm speculating aloud with you just to get you to think. I wonder how many people God called before Abraham answered. Now, I don't know, but I don't know God's ways, but I do know human nature. And it wouldn't surprise me if God called 50 or 75 people, and after they considered the terms of the agreement, might have said, no thanks. And finally, I don't know how many people God may have called until Abram answered that call. All I know is that Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone responds in obedience. Now here's the first level of faith, the first lesson of faith. If you want to grow in faith, start doing what you know you ought to do, and your faith will increase. This is the crisis of obedience. Let me say it again. Start doing what you know God wants you to do, and God will give you more faith. You know, too often we want to negotiate with God. Too often we're not quite sure whether we want to commit to God, and yet we want Him to show us the second and the third step. God will only... Faith is a little bit like driving at night with your headlights on. Now, what if we're driving tonight with our headlights on, and I just pull over to the side of the road, and I tell Bev I refuse to go any further. She says, why? I can't see 5 miles up the road. I'm not going to go any further because I can't see 5 or 10 miles up the road. You say, well, no one can. You turn your headlights on, and you can see far enough to drive safely, and as you keep moving, you just begin to see a little further up the road. None of us know what's around the corner. None of us know what tomorrow holds in store, but we walk a day at a time. We walk a moment at a time. We walk in faith and obedience. Now, I can't do any better than just to tell you an old joke that I heard a long time ago about a man who fell off the side of the mountain. And it was a long ways to the chasm below, but as he began to fall, he grabbed a hold of some sagebrush and was just holding on literally for life. And like any of us, he began to pray at that moment. He looked up to heaven and said, "God, will you save me?" And a voice from heaven says, "Let go and I'll catch you." He looked down, hundreds of feet down to that chasm below, and he turned back up to heaven and said, "Is there someone else up there I could talk with?" Now, I think this illustrates the dilemma that we get in. Mark Twain said it was not the passages of the Bible that he did not understand that bothered him the most. He said he was bothered the most by the passages he did understand. You see, you can say, "Well, preacher, I'll be a Christian if you can explain all those hard words and all those hard..." No, you just walk in what light you have. You start obeying. That's how the life of faith began. God told Abram one thing, and that was to pack and leave. Abram might have negotiated, "Well, what's my retirement plan? What are my benefits? Where am I going? Where am I going to stay? Where am I..." See, none of that was known. You see, that is the life of faith. We trust God today. We obey God today. And Jesus says, tomorrow's concerns will take care of themselves. Many times, though, I think we want to see the end of the road before we actually take the first step. And so, faith and obedience are inseparable. That was the last hymn we sang this morning. Trust and obey. A little boy misunderstood and told his mother that they sang a song at church called Trust and Okay. And really, he didn't miss it bad. If you just trust, everything will be okay. But that trust must be a trust that obeys. You know, you say, "Pastor, I believe everything you're saying, I'm just not ready to do it." Then you don't really believe what I'm saying. Because faith must produce action. Twice in the book of Romans is this statement, the obedience of faith. There's a lot of people who say they believe but are disobedient. And let me just say that that's really a contradiction. That kind of faith does not save us. The first step of faith is that we must start obeying God. And so let me ask you this, are you walking in the light that God has given you? Too often we pray for God's leadership, and then we balk because we don't want to be led in the direction that He's leading us. And so faith is not this intellectual thing in which you have to have a postgraduate degree in order to understand it all. Faith is a simple matter of obedience. Faith is something that a 5 or 6 or 7 year old in our church can begin to exercise. And it grows with us as long as we grow. Let me just move on and begin to talk about one other matter. 10 years have passed, and we catch up with Abram. He's somewhere now in Palestine. He's supposed to be the father of many nations. That was the promise. Remember, that was the contract. But now he's 85 years old. We say, "Abram, how many children do you have now?" Well, he says, "When my promised child comes, I'll have one." We say, "Oh, that means you haven't had any yet." You see, to us, Abram is a great man of faith. Again, National Geographic, that article I referred to, said more than 3 billion people look at Abraham as their spiritual father. If the world population is about 6 billion, that means half of the population of this world look to Abram as their spiritual father. We say, "Oh, he was a great man." Yes, but on the short term, do you realize he must have been ridiculed? Undoubtedly, they must have made fun of him. Back in Ur of the Chaldees, he must have been the butt of many jokes. He's going to be the father of many nations, huh? Can you just imagine him down at the barbershop saying, "Have you heard from Abram lately?" "Oh, I saw something on Facebook the other day." And they begin to come back and say, "Oh, well, how many children does he have? After all, he left out of here to become the father of many nations." "Well, I don't believe he's had any yet." Can you just imagine the uproarious laughter? He was, and I'm saying this reverently, but I'm trying to communicate, he was probably considered to be a fool in his day. Yet on the long term, all of these thousands of years later, half the world's population reveres Abraham as their spiritual father. You know, if you walk with God a day at a time, over the long haul, God can use your life to be influential. If you'll obey God and if you'll trust your reputation to Him, He'll take care of it on the long haul. But on the short end, people may misunderstand what God has called you to do. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that Abraham was ever tempted to doubt? Do you think these kind of thoughts ever went through Abram's mind? I've obeyed God, but things have just not worked out the way I thought they were going to. That's just human nature, to begin to second guess. But when we go to Genesis chapter 15, the covenant with God is reaffirmed. Still nothing happens. A year later, Sarah has a plan. And here's where we get into trouble. We always get into trouble when we try to help God out, don't we? Sarah comes to her husband and says, I've got a plan. I know how you can father a child. And she offers her maidservant, Hagar. And here's where Abram blows it. At 86, he fathers Ishmael. But that was not God's plan. And the world is still paying for his mistake. 9/11 would have never happened if Abraham would have been patient and waited on God's timing. Ultimately, Hagar and her son Ishmael have to be set away. God also promises that they will be a great nation, and Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab people. They were nomads and pagans until they began to come together in the 600s under the leadership of Mohammed. But the Islamic religion that they discovered is not their true destiny. Let me just tell you parenthetically that Isaiah 19 tells us that one day they will worship along with Israel. But until that day, there will always be conflict and war between them. And this tells us that faith is not only a matter of obedience, but faith is also a matter of patience. We must trust God's timing. When we get to chapter 17 in Genesis, 24 years have now passed. Now, God commands him to be circumcised. That was the sign and seal of the covenant. Today, we're baptized instead. But Abraham continues to walk with God. He continues to obey. And the will of God becomes more clear, and he realizes that his lineage will come through his wife, Sarah. He realizes now that Ishmael was not the fulfillment of God's promise. And by now, he's 99 years of age. 13 years have passed since he tried to help God speed things up. God works on his own timetable, doesn't he? And faith is a matter of obedience, but faith is also a matter of trusting and waiting patiently. But by the time Abram's 100 years old, he finally realizes God's promise. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 4 and verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, Paul is speaking here of Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years of age and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver. Can I just make a comment here? God is very generous and very gracious, isn't he? Abraham did waver, didn't he? I mean, he did more than waver. He dropped the ball. He made some terrible mistakes. But you notice how God passes over. God gives Abraham such benefit of the doubt because even though Abram didn't understand, even though Abram made mistakes, he still kept on walking, didn't he? And as long as you keep on walking, you may make mistakes, you may fall short, you may misunderstand. But let me just tell you, keep on walking. Keep living the life of faith. Abraham's life was not perfect. But isn't it gracious how God just passes over those things? Sometimes we feel like that because we've made a mistake somewhere in our past, that we're just ruined for the rest of our life. God can never do anything with us. And I want to tell you the good news is that God's not that kind of a God. Even if you've dropped the ball, even if you've made a mistake, even if you did the wrong thing, God can forgive you. God can take broken people, put them together, and make them very useful and very influential. And so here, Abram faced the facts. Now, I think I'm going to stop when I drive this point home. But let me tell you that faith is not some kind of an irrational leap in the dark in which we try to deny reality. And as your pastor, let me just say that I'm troubled by a lot of the teaching and the misemphasis on faith that sometimes comes from media preachers. And sometimes people are misled. Let's say that you go to the doctor, and let's say that the doctor gives you a diagnosis that's not all that encouraging. Maybe he tells you you've got cancer, let's just say. There are people who have been taught and trained that faith is never to say the word. That if I have faith, I will never accept the diagnosis. That I won't receive it. That I won't acknowledge that I have it, even though that's the diagnosis. Let me say that if cancer cells are at work in your body, the fact that you won't acknowledge it does not change the reality. That is not what real faith is. And you notice in verse 19, it says that Abraham faced the facts. And the facts are that he's 100 years old and that his wife is beyond childbearing years. And he is fully aware that, humanly speaking, he cannot father a child. Now, sometimes this whole idea of positive confession is that if we say it loud enough, or if we say it long enough, or if we get ourselves worked up enough that we claim it, and then it'll happen because we claim it. Well, let me give you some practical advice. If you're claiming $1 million, don't spend it before it comes in. That's not faith. That's presumption. And yet I know that a lot of people are being misled at this point. Abraham faced the facts. But his faith did not waver. Now, his faith is growing stronger. And the more that Abraham comes to realize his own inadequacies, the more he's coming to realize the adequacy of God. And I think God gets us to that place so that he'll get all the credit. Sometimes God gives us a vision, gives us a dream, gives us a promise. And we have to get to the point in life where we realize it's never going to happen by my talent, by my ingenuity. If it's going to happen, it's not going to be by my good looks or my bank account. And God gets us to the place where we're totally dependent upon Him. And when we get to the point where it looks like things are never going to work out, we don't throw our hands up in despair. You know, though the outer man perish, the inner man can grow stronger and stronger. You see, Abraham's faith is growing. It's growing. It started out with this matter of obeying God. Now it's this matter of waiting on God. And if you're at that point in life where you believe God has promised you, you're asking God for something, and you say, but I don't think it's ever going to happen, don't give up. That's the way God works. When it becomes totally impossible for you, just realize that with God all things are possible. You realize that we're dealing with God. We're in covenant with a God who can speak into nothing and say, let there be, and he can speak things into being. Now, it won't work for you to do that, and here again is where some of the faith teaching is wrong. Some of the name it and claim it sort of faith is that you speak wealth and prosperity into being. Well, let me say that works if you're the Almighty One. See, God spoke in 6 days and said, let there be. But I'm not Almighty. And for me just to speak it into being will not make it a reality. My faith is not in my ability to claim it or name it. My faith is in one who is almighty, one who can do it even when I can't. See, Abraham did not deny reality. Faith is not some irrational thing, but faith is trusting in the one who can do all things. I want to keep talking to you about this because this chapter is so rich, but I think we've talked about enough this morning. Let's just bow our heads and let's look to the Lord in prayer. We've talked about the matter of obeying God and waiting on God. Lord, help us this morning. Increase our faith. Lord, our faith is in who you are and what you have done and what you've promised in your word that you will do. Help us to be obedient. Help us to act on faith. And then help us to trust you and wait on your timing. Lord, we thank you for what we see happening in Abraham's life, that his faith is growing, that he's going from faith to higher levels of faith. We thank you for the faith that initially saves us. We thank you for Addison this morning that has trusted in you. But we know that she'll have to trust you again tomorrow, and that throughout her life she can grow from faith to higher levels of faith. I pray that you'll continue to work in her life and in all of our lives. Make us men and women of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.